You would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You and I, as Mr. Andy read for us today in Psalm 90, we face a problem. And that problem is that eventually everyone in this room will experience death. That eventually your days will come to an end. Moses puts it so well in Psalm 90 when he writes and he says, "The measure of a man is 70 years. And sometimes, if you have a little bit of strength, you might make it to 80. But at the end of the day, we are vapors in the wind, dust in the wind. So we have to take the time that we have, and we have to use it wisely. This is the prayer that Moses says. Moses says, "Lord, help us to number our days, to know that what we do with them is for your benefit and for your glory." And we often wrestle with this idea of legacy. What will my legacy be when I am lowered into the ground? What will people remember about me? Will they remember me at all? And as we come together as a church that is established, a church that has many years of history, we often think about people in the church that they're not famous. No, none of us in here will ever be. But they had an impact on our life. They left a legacy. And so we want to make sure, so we think about deacons and deacons' elections, we want to make sure that we're leaving behind a legacy. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to leave behind a legacy? What does it mean to have staying power and to have an impact that reaches far beyond ourselves? Just this week, Mr. Larry and I, Friday, we went around and visited several people, and one of the places that we went to the nursing home. And at the nursing home, they were having a big Valentine's Day party. They were having a good time, and we just began talking to some of the people, and we met a young lady who was 91, and she said, "You're the pastor at Midway?" And I said, "I am." And she said, "My uncle, E.L. Clark, was the pastor at Midway." And I said, "He sure was." I said, "I have several people that he married in that church. He performed their wedding. And maybe that's you, right? I know that he played a big role in your life. But do you think that the wider world knows who E.L. Clark is? Do you think that his name is going to appear in any world records? No, it's not. But did he leave a legacy? I believe he did. And I believe he left a legacy that you and I should emulate. Because we see that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to begin reading in the end of chapter 12. Right here in chapter 12, looking in verse 27, we read this. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not loved, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not loved, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning as we consider your word, we know it to be powerful and effective. We know that it is able to pierce between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, Lord, as we consider your word, as we consider the future of our church, we pray we must have your Holy Spirit. We must have you work within us. We must have your abiding love that sustains us, Lord. And so we ask today that you would indeed send your Holy Spirit, that he would illuminate this text, that he would open our eyes and our hearts to your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a couple things we see here. First, in this passage, we see the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing to a church, the Corinthian church, and as you may know, the Corinthian church has a lot of issues. They have some problems going on. In fact, they have some problems that are going on within the church that are so severe that it's surprising to me, that they're a church. I mean, this church has got some problems. They have gross moral failings within their congregation that they're not just dealing with, they're celebrating. They're fighting within each other so much so that they're bringing lawsuits against one another in the church. Could you imagine coming to worship and you're going to sit on this side of the church because you've got a lawsuit on a guy that sits on this side of the church? That's what's going on in Corinthians. They have several issues, big issues that Paul has to deal with. And one area that Paul specifically deals with is the area of worship. What does it look like to worship? Apparently, this church was involved in worship, but it was very disorganized. It was very man-centered. Each person wanted to be on the forefront. Each person wanted to be on the platform. And Paul shoots this down and says, this is not the method of the church. And he mentions these giftings that the Holy Spirit gives each individual. And he reminds the church that these gifts are given to every believer for the purpose of building up one another. Not for building up ourselves, but for building up one another. And so here in chapter 12, he says this in verse 27. He begins by saying, you are the body of Christ. Now notice who he's saying that to. He's speaking to an imperfect, a far from perfect body. And he tells them, you are the body of Christ. Yes, you who are involved in celebrating gross moral failure within your midst, you are still the body of Christ. You who are fighting within one another, you who are shunning unity, you are the body of Christ. He reminds us that the moralness of our church doesn't come from ourselves. The perfection of our church doesn't come from ourselves. No, the morality of our church and the perfection of our church, it comes from Jesus. And so we order our life to look like him. He tells them, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. A body, one whole, made up of individuals. And he tells us in verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. He goes through a list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. Now, the purpose of this message isn't to go through every spiritual gift. There's a time and a place for that. But the purpose of this message is to see the main point is that God has given the church exactly what they need. God has given this church and each individual local church exactly what they need. And they're out there in the pews. Notice that God just doesn't give us leaders and say, that's all you need. You just need a good pastor, a charismatic pastor. That's all you need. No. He points to the individuals. And he says, you as individuals, you have been gifted with certain gifts. Maybe you're a good speaker. Maybe you're good at administrating. Maybe you're good at service. Maybe you're good at hospitality. Whatever it may be, Paul mentions these things and says to the people of Corinthians, these gifts were given to you by God to be used within the church. You have everything you need. You don't need to look for it anywhere else. You just need to exercise it. You just need to use it. And he tells us in here. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? In other words, what Paul says is that we are one body made up of individual members who are all different. Who are all different. I think about the dynamics now we have within our deacon body. We have four deacons here at Midway Baptist Church, and I don't know if y'all know this or not, but they are all different. They are all different. They have one thing in common. This is going to be important when we get to the nominating process. They have one thing in common. All their names end with an E. All right? So we have Andy, Larry, Jimmy, Kenny, right? And so we're gonna have to keep that up. So you're gonna have to change your name. If you're qualified, just change your name, okay? But they are different people, right? And I love the way that the Lord has given us these men who are all different and who have different concerns. And yet the unity that binds us together is that our one major concern is that Jesus Christ be glorified in the church. But I love the dynamics. We all know, just going to pick on two of our deacons here, we have Mr. Jimmy and we have Mr. Larry. And we've mentioned this before as a deacon body. It's not like I'm surprising it with them. But they're different. Mr. Larry is a go-getter, right? He sees a problem and he goes to fix it. Mr. Jimmy sees a problem and says, let me think about this problem first. Let me make sure that if we're going to fix this problem, we're not going to start 10 more problems. And let me tell you, we've got to have both. Because could you imagine if this whole church was made up of people that are just go-getters? That regardless of the situation, we're just going to fix the problem at hand. And if we may cause 10 more problems, we're going to fix the problem at hand. We'd be in a mess. But could you imagine if we were all a church made up of people that just sat back and said, let's think through this first? Well, we wouldn't move. We've got to have these two dynamics. And we've got to have them pushing us forward. And that's what Jesus says. That's what Paul says here, right? Paul says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all administrators? No, we're not all the same. We're all different, and that's good because our differences move us forward. God is not boring, and he does not create the church to be. No, instead, he creates the church with various different people, with various different gifts, various different kinds of gifts to be used for one purpose. It is one body with many parts. That gifting is important. So you and I are sinful. And you and I are often tempted to think, which is better? Is it better to have this gift over this gift? Is it better to have this personality over this personality? Which is better, introvert or extrovert? Which is better, fast or slow? Which is better? But what does Paul say? The next thing that Paul shows us is that there is a higher gift. He tells us there is an excellent way. There is a gift, a qualification that every person ought to seek above roles and above administration and above healing and above helping. There is a better way. But before he gets us, he shows us something else. If in verse 27 of chapter 12 down to verse 31 show us the various gifts of the Holy Spirit, verse 13, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 3, Paul is going to show us the worthlessness of lovelessness. The worthlessness of lovelessness. He says in this in chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of angels, or tongues of men and of angels, but I have not loved, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. What does Paul tell us here? Paul tells us that you and I have specific giftings from the Holy Spirit. Those specific giftings are to be used within the church, but there is a right way to use them and a wrong way to use them. Paul reminds us here, before we get any further into the process, he tells us that if we are using our gifts without love, then our gifts are worthless. Worthless. Not just that their worth is detracted. No, their worth is gone. It dissipates. Worthless is what he says. Without love. Let's think about the history of our church. Many of you grew up in our church. Many of you have known deacons and leaders and pastors that are no longer with us. And many of them you think of fondly. Let's ask the question. Who is the church leader in our history who could speak the best? Who articulated better than anyone else? He was the one that you wanted to do the announcements. Is that the gift that's better? Is that the gift that we ought to desire? No, Paul says, if you can speak with tongues of men and angels, but you have not love, then you're a clanging cymbal, a resounding gong. Well, what about those people that were just intelligent? They were wise. They could open the Bible. They could understand it. And they could communicate it well. Is that what we ought to be looking for in a deacon? Well, that's good. But Paul says, if you have prophetic powers and you understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but you have not love, you are nothing. What about the people that had big visions? Oh, at one point this church met, and all it was a brush arbor, and somebody had the vision that it could become what it is right now. Someone had the vision that we could build a building. At one point, after this building was built, someone had a vision that we could add the wings on. Someone had a vision that we could add the back Sunday school classes. Someone had a vision that we could build a fellowship hall. Those were visions and needed visions. Should we seek men that have faith like that? Yes, but what does Paul say? If I have the faith to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. Paul points to these good characteristics that we ought to be looking for men that we are seeking to fill this office in the church, and yet Paul points out that it does not matter how qualified they are, if they fail to love, they are nothing. And their qualification is gone. What about the men that have sacrificed for this church? Given everything financially to this church. They've given their blood, their sweat, their tears in this church. They have worked tirelessly in this church. Is that a good thing? Oh, it's a great thing. What does he say? If I deliver my body up to be burned, sacrifice myself. But I have not love, I gain nothing. Paul's emphasis here is that the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And yet, if we use those gifts without love, without genuine love, then they're worthless. Not only do we see the gifting of the Holy Spirit, not only do we see the worthlessness of lovelessness, but we also see the worthiness of love. This is what Paul goes to next. Writing to the church, he tells them this in verse 4. He tells them love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As we begin the process of nominating people in our church to take the role of a deacon, as we think about our four deacons now, and as they wrestle with what is their responsibility in this church, as we think about what their expectations ought to be, Paul tells us that the fundamental thing that they must have is they must understand what love is. And they must have it in abundance. Now, I'm not talking about romantic love. Certainly that is good, and certainly we want people who are filled with love for their family, their love for their spouses. But specifically here, we're talking about a love that comes from one eternal source. And that is the person of God. Love never ends. That is what we're told in the Scriptures. And so in essence, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is that love is eternal. How can love be eternal? How can anything be eternal? There is only one eternal being. That eternal being is God. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that love is eternal because God is love. Because love emanates from God. And that love from God, it goes out to His children and He fills them with it in abundance. That is the love that we operate in. That is the love that we do ministry out of. That is the love that we bring to church. And He tells us exactly what that love looks like. What is it? It's patient. It's kind. We see that it does not envy. It does not boast. It isn't arrogant or rude. We learn that love does not insist on its own way. If we were to set forth qualifications, expectations for men in this church to be deacons, I believe we'd start right here, right? We want men who are patient and kind. We want men who do not boast, that are not arrogant, that do not insist on their own way. No. We want men who are filled with love, true, divine love. Love first for God. A love for God that shows in their daily life. A love that is hungry for God, hungry for the things of God. And so they seek after Him. They love Him. They truly love Him. And because they love Him, they love His church. And they guard it. They guard it. If you love something, you protect it. You guard it. You care for it. And this is our desire as church members, right? We would love our church. We would love it with a divine love, knowing that we can't love our church more than Jesus loves it. It is His bride. It is His body, and He loves it. He cares for it. So we want to make sure we are following in Jesus' examples. We don't insist in our own way. We are not irritable or resentful. We don't rejoice at wrongdoing. No, we rejoice in the truth. We want men who bear all things. Men who believe all things, men who hope all things, men who endure all things. We see the worthiness of love. This is what we're looking for. This is what we are challenged to be as people who love Jesus. This is what our life ought to be marked by. But we don't just see the worthiness of love. We see the legacy of love. The legacy of love. Nobody wants to do something that is forgotten. No one wants to be forgettable. And yet we're told here that the way that we have a true living legacy is if we do things out of love. What are we told? Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But get this in verse 10. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying here that you and I, as Christians, as people who love the Lord, and as people who seek Him, our chief purpose isn't just to get out of hell. That's not what we're doing here. We didn't come just to get our card that says, hey, we don't have to go to hell. That's not Christianity. Now, what Paul is saying here is that the reason why love is eternal is because God has saved us so that we can know Him, so that we can be fully known by Him. Well, what do we read here? We read something miraculous, that one day the partial will pass away. One day the temporal will pass away. One day there will only be eternity. And moreover, we see dimly now. Do you see dimly now? I love it. This year was the year of cataract surgery for our church, right? It's it. How many more? We've had one a month. It's only February. We see dimly, right? This week I went to the doctor, the eye doctor. I had my eye test. Guess what? He confirmed what I already knew. I'm blind. And I asked him, Doc, it's not going to get better, is it? And he said, no, but the good news is that you should be good for a couple more years and then it'll start getting bad again. I see dimly. We see dimly. We know this in our own personal life. When we have a loved one pass away, when we have hurt and pain come into our life, we don't know why. We see dimly. We look at this church and we come on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights, and we serve. and we look around and we see frustrations. If you work in the church, you're going to see frustrations. We see dimly, and we ask the question, am I making a difference? Lord, are you doing something here? Sometimes it's dry. Sometimes it's more like a desert than an oasis. And we see dimly. But the promise of Scripture is that when we abide in the love of God, and we serve out of the love of God, then that dimness will pass away and we will see clearly. We will see with unveiled eyes the glory of God and the eternal glories that He has prepared for us from before the foundation of the earth. We will see that. So why have deacon elections? Why nominate men to do the hard work in the church? Often a thankless job. Why even aspire to that? Because the glory of God will be seen in their actions. One day, the glory of God will be seen. And not only will it be seen, not only will we see it face to face, not in part, but in whole. It will be eternal. It will never fail. The things that you do now, these things will not pass away if they are done in love. You may think the most important thing that we do in our country, maybe we vote. Maybe most important things that happen in our country, maybe they take place in Jackson, Mississippi, or maybe they take place in Washington, D.C. But I'm here to tell you that that's not where the most important things take place at. That's not where the most important men and women are. No. The most important things that happen in our world today are found in our local church. Men and women who are serving full of the love of God. Men and women who are doing work that's not going to last just for a year. Just for 10 years, just for 20 years. No, the men and women who are doing work for eternity. This is what we do here at Midway Baptist Church, and this is why we are seeking men who will be raised up within our church, gifted by the Holy Spirit, resting in the love of God, doing the work that will last for eternity. We hear the words of the Apostle Paul, who says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And our hearts are that we understand the love that God has for us. The love that persuaded Him to send His only begotten Son to this earth. To live in poverty and pain. To live in sickness and in sin. And yet to be remained sinless. To be put upon the cross. To have His hands and His feet pierced for our transgressions. To die and to be raised again. That is the love that we are to serve in, a cruciformed love. So we seek men who are willing to take up that challenge. So we think about deacons. We think about men who are soaked in the love of God and who share that love of God, because that will last forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We pray this morning that You would help us to understand that one day we will see fully, face to face, what You have been doing in our world, what You have been doing in our life. We pray as we seek men in our church to serve as deacons, that You would lead us to men who understand Your love and who serve in Your love and who remind us that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die on a cross to save us from our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.